Well, a very good morning to you, Second CRC. It's a joy to be with you here this morning. It's such a privilege to worship the living God with you. We continue this morning in our series in the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to meet me this morning in the letter of Philippians. You can find that on page 981 in the Bible in front of you. And as you're turning there, can I just add my word of gratitude for the warm welcome that you've given me and my family. It's really been remarkable to just feel the warmth of the love of Christ through so many people who I hadn't met just a few weeks ago. And I feel like I'm in the presence of spiritual giants. And so it's really an honor. It's humbling to be here with you this morning. Thank you for making us feel so much at home. Philippians 3, we look today at verses 12 through chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, in straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the commotion of life and the commotion of the world surrounding us, we pause and we ask you to speak to us. We pray that you would give us the grace to accept your word by faith, to store it in our hearts, and to practice it in our lives. And we pray all of these things for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Michelangelo is widely regarded as one of the most brilliant artists to ever walk God's good green earth. Without a doubt, he had natural talent. There is something about Michelangelo that was taught by God himself. But even though he was incredibly gifted, he gave himself to the ongoing growth of his artistic ability. He seemed to be allergic to the idea of complacency with this gift that God had naturally given him. So when he's a teenager, he studies under one of the great Italian painters of his day. And when his classmates were done with the lesson, he would stay afterwards, and he would spend hours and hours in the great Medici gardens trying to perfect the depiction of the Roman sculptures in front of him. At the age of just 24, he completes a sculpture he entitles the Pietà that was so stunning, so marvelous, so incredible that many of the art critics of his day doubted that a 24-year-old was actually able to make this sculpture. At the age of 37, he completes the breathtaking Sistine Chapel with painstaking detail in over 300 characters. So you would think that Michelangelo, at the age of 50, 60, 70, he'd be content to retreat to a quiet life, a private life, where he's just enjoying the good things that God had given him. But well into his late 80s, Michelangelo is still at it. He refuses to let his artistic genius erode in front of him. And in his later years, he was known to say over and over again the Latin phrase, "Ancora imparo," I am still learning, I am still learning. Michelangelo embodied a life of progress, a life of curiosity. He seemed to be a living testimony that if you're not progressing, you're regressing. And in a very focused artistic way this morning, I think that Michelangelo proves to be an embodiment of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, not just about making paintings or sculptures, but about the Christian life. He's a window into a dynamic that affects all of us, you and me included. Not just when it comes to earthly trades or passions, but a dynamic that affects us in the spiritual realm. So one way of framing it would be like this. How do you stay spiritually sharp? How do you set yourself up for continued growth in the Christian faith? Or we could ask it in sort of the inverse way. What are the most significant obstacles to making progress as Christians? What's really keeping us from the development that we know we need to be making in our walk with Jesus Christ? This, then, is where the Apostle Paul lands with the church in Philippi this morning. He wants to show them that if they want to mature, if they want to progress as Christians, then they need to beware of something. They need to be cautious about something. And I think the substance of what the Apostle Paul is saying is pretty simple, and it's just this, that complacency erodes Christian growth. That's the substance of our text this morning. That's what I see is Paul is saying complacency erodes Christian growth. And what he wants to do is he wants to outline three counteractive forces, three counteractive movements that will help us to refrain from eroding the growth that we ought to make. So this is going to be the outline of our time together this morning. He's going to show us three counteractive movements. First, we need to run with ambition. That will be in chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Second, we need to walk with caution in verses 17 to 19. And third, we need to stand with expectation. And that will take us to the end of our reading. So first, I hope your Bibles are still open. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, we see that we need to run with ambition. Notice that Paul begins with a statement that is both confusing and freeing. What does he say? Not that I have already obtained this. Well, what's the this that he's referring to? The this of verse 12 is the resurrection of verse 11. In order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, if we combine verses 11 and verses 12, he's essentially saying, I will not be perfect, I will not be complete until I attain the resurrection of the dead. And as soon as we clear up the confusing nature of the beginning of verse 12, we can actually see the freeing nature of what he's saying here. We see here that Paul is free to be imperfect. He's free to be incomplete. He's free to be a work in progress. Because he would join the choir up here and say, I am not my own, but the Lord Jesus has made me his own. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And so he isn't ashamed of his imperfection. He isn't ashamed of the fact that there are plenty of opportunities for improvement. And the fact that he's comfortable with being imperfect is what allows the Apostle Paul to be ambitious. Ambition, what a concept. Usually a concept that we as church people look down on. Ambition, that's no good. And there's something wise about being cautious about ambition. Isn't this the very letter where the Apostle Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself? But we have to ask ourselves, if he prohibits selfish ambition, then what's the opposite? The opposite isn't the lack of ambition. It's not having no ambition. The opposite of selfish ambition is selfless ambition. He's ambitious for something bigger than himself. He's ambitious for the one who made him for himself, the kingdom of God and the gospel that has saved him. And the ambition that he has to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the new creation, it gives him an intensity. Did you notice the vocabulary he uses about the Christian life? Verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Far from being complacent in his Christian faith, the Apostle Paul is ambitious. He's not going to allow complacency to erode from the inside out his love for Jesus, his love for the church, his love for the progress of the gospel. Now, if we pause to consider how someone might describe our life, are these the kind of concepts that they would use to describe us? Are we pressing on? Are we straining forward to what lies ahead, knowing that, all cliches aside, that the best is yet to come? How ambitious would someone describe your life for Jesus Christ if they were to just film you for a week and see how you live? Well, he then establishes that the mindset he has is actually the mindset that any true Christian should have. Let those of us who are mature think this way, verse 15. Let those of us who are mature press on toward the goal. Let those of us who are mature strain forward to what lies ahead. Let those of us who are mature run with ambition. I mentioned moments ago what a joy it's been to get so many of you and to get to know a little bit of your stories. Just last Sunday, I was packing up my bag after the worship service. I was getting ready to head home, and a gentleman was walking through the staff office area, and so we introduced ourselves to each other, and he introduced himself as, I hope I don't butcher his last name, Mr. Tom Kuptain. Am I saying that right? Yes? No? I don't know. Somewhere around there. He's back there. He's waving at me. It was such a joy to meet Mr. Tom, and after a few minutes of conversation, he tells me that the reason he was strolling through the staff office space was because, as every Sunday, he returns two books from Pastor Tim's library, and he picks up two new ones. He said, I'm going to try to read through Pastor Tim's entire library. And you chuckled just like I chuckled, because A, even if he finishes all the thousands of volumes in his office, there's two more rooms with thousands of more volumes somewhere in this church. So I chuckled at how ambitious it was, but I also chuckled because I was incredibly inspired. Here's a brother who I just met. I've been told, 92 years old, by the grace of God, who gives off the aroma of someone who is ambitious for Jesus Christ. Ambitious to learn more of the Savior who laid down his life for us. I think Mr. Kuptain, I better double down on my mispronunciation if that's what it is, I think you would agree with the Apostle Paul. Complacency erodes Christian growth. Complacency eats away at any growth we want to make as Christians. Well then, if we want to combat this complacency, what do we need to do? We need to run with ambition toward him who has called us his own. Second, the second counteractive force, we need to walk with caution in verses 17 to 19. Paul then sketches two different camps of people. He puts a fork in the road, and he essentially says, you either walk like me and like those who are mature in Christ, or you walk like enemies of the cross of Christ. There's really no third way. You either walk like Paul or you walk like an enemy of the cross. This is why complacency is so dangerous, because before too long, complacency doesn't just keep you frozen, but complacency actually contributes and grows into the force of opposition against the kingdom of heaven. Look at who these people are. Their end, it isn't the resurrection. Their destination is not the new creation filled with the glory of God. Their end is destruction, verse 19. And their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You know, God fills every believer with examples of both of these categories of people. Some serve as encouragements to us, Walk like him, walk like her, walk as those who serve as examples. But couldn't we admit that God also puts this latter category in our life as a warning? Beware of how they walk. Beware of those whose lifestyle does not seem to correspond to the nature of the gospel. Look at their lifestyle. Now, when we think positively about the Apostle Paul's command here to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, could I ask you, who are the people in your life that you look up to? This isn't even an age thing. This is just a Christian life thing. Who are the people you look to and you say, I just want to spend time with you, see how you raise your kids, see how you treat your coworkers, see how you treat your employees. Can we just hang out? We don't need to study the Bible. Can I just study the writing of your life and learn to follow Jesus as you follow him? On the other side of things, would you potentially have the humility, if you have been walking with Jesus faithfully for 20, 30, 40 years, and look at someone who's newer to the faith and say, will you just come with me to the grocery store while I run some errands? Will you just come with me while I'm laying my kids down for bed tonight and hang out with us, help us with the dishes, and see how I follow Jesus? It might sound like a prideful and ambitious thing to say, but it's an honest thing. It's a humble thing. There are many people who would love that invitation to just follow you as you follow Christ. The counteraction to complacency in this instance is walking with caution, knowing that there are many pitfalls in this journey that we call the Christian life. So if we want to combat this complacency, first, we need to run with ambition. Second, we need to walk with caution. Third and finally, we need to stand with expectation. In chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 1. The question that remains is this. If the end of the spiritually degenerate is destruction, then what's the end of those who are in Christ and yearn for his appearing? What's the end of those who run with ambition and walk with caution? Answer, it's a new citizenship. They belong to another kingdom. They belong to the kingdom of God and to his Christ. That place that's so beautiful that sometimes it's better to describe what's not there than what is there. It's a land where there are no more tears, for he has wiped away every tear from our eyes. It's a land where there is no more death, for one is there who single-handedly trampled down death by his own death. It's a land where there is no more mourning, for we will be face to face with the author of joy. It's a land where there is no more crying and no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Second CRC, our citizenship doesn't have a zip code to the tune of 49417. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we await a Savior. We stand with expectation, and he's coming back to make all things new. A new heavens, a new earth, a new creation. And he's able to do this. How? Because all things have been subjected to himself. There is not one square inch in all of creation that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look at and claim as his own. Now, this has radical implications for our life together. Pastor Tim has touched on these many times already. What this means is that you're not first and foremost an American. You're not first and foremost a Jansen. You're not first and foremost a Vanderwall. You are a citizen of heaven if you're in Christ Jesus. And if you're a citizen there, then that makes you an ambassador here, a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as a representative, we need to resist the temptation to complacency. How? By standing firm and by standing boldly. Now, the perceptive listener in our midst today says this sounds like a contradiction. Doesn't the notion of standing seem to communicate a sense of stagnancy, a sense of complacency? I would argue that actually standing with expectation requires far more conscientious effort than we might realize. Maybe you work at an office space where many people are moving to working at standing desks, because there's an adage these days that goes like this: sitting is the new smoking. Sitting is the new smoking. And so because of this movement of people wanting to spend less time sitting down, people are standing at their desks. And if you've ever tried this for a few hours, maybe for a whole day, you'll realize that standing there with your laptop in front of you is actually far more strenuous than you might have thought. Your knees start to hurt a little bit. That lower back seems to flare up. The effort required for prolonged, established standing requires more effort than we think. This hit home for me in a special way just a few weeks ago. Every once in a while, my wife and I will go to a concert, and we're too cheap to pay for seats, so we just get the general admission tickets. And at this most recent concert venue we were at in Chicago, the general admission tickets were standing room only. And so it was a wonderful concert, but we stood on this rock-hard concrete for 2.5 hours, and this might say more about me than about standing, but I was limping out of there like I had played in my first rugby game. It hurt so bad to just stand there for 2 hours, and I realized standing firm, it requires a whole lot more effort than we might realize. And so it is, spiritually speaking. It requires diligence to stand on the same one true eternal gospel. Standing firm means we will be established like a tree planted by streams of water. Standing firm means we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, keeping up with all the theological trends of our day. Do you know that just as there are trends in fashion and interior design, there are theological trends that are here today and gone tomorrow? We don't need to try to keep up with all the theological trends. We can stand firmly established in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We can stand firm in the faith that our only hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you want to stand firm in that good old faith? We can stand firm in the fact that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. And we can be comfortable to trust the word of God, even when it seems to cut against all the sensibilities of our world and our neighbors and our coworkers. If complacency compromises Christian growth, then what we need to do is we need to determine to stand with resolution. And we need to stand with expectation. Because what does Paul see? He sees something coming, doesn't he? He sees someone coming. And he will make all the strenuous effort that we put in worth it. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Don't you want it? When he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Our lowly bodies that are filled with chronic pain, our lowly bodies that have torn labrums, our lowly bodies that have perverse desires and impulses, our lowly bodies that have malicious cells wandering around in them, our lowly bodies that cannot do the things they once did. And He will transform them to be like His glorious body. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe. The best doctors can't fix my pain. The strongest medicine can't take away my pain. The healthiest diet I can get my hands on doesn't solve the problems of this lowly body. Weekly, rigorous biblical counseling can't seem to fix my bodily impulses. Could He really transform me in this broken vessel? Paul would say, I know it's hard to believe. I knew you would find this hard to believe. But this I know, that He who has all things subjected to Himself in heaven and on earth and under the earth, He who has all things subjected to Himself has the power to transform your body. Who are we to believe that our little vessels are somehow outside the realm of God's sovereign care. When all is said and done, here's what we realize: that complacency erodes Christian growth. And that when all is said and done, that all of our strenuous exertion is merely a response to the God who refused to be complacent toward us. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ did not remain complacent in his glory in heaven that he shared for eternity past with the Father and the Spirit? That he refused to let his complacency, his temptation to complacency, keep him from accomplishing our salvation? And as if it couldn't get any better, aren't you glad that he's not going to remain complacent in heaven right now? But one day he will return. One day he will ambitiously return for his bride, the body of Christ, who will be made spotless in his presence. So in the meantime, let's resolve as the body of Christ to resist complacency by running with ambition, by walking with caution, and by standing with expectation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray.